This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
Assalamu alaikum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, dear brothers and sisters. In today's training course, we will be going over part two of the training that we covered yesterday, and it will basically be building on these rudimentary foundations that we have set in place. Before we begin, رب اشرح لي صدري ويسر لي امري واحلل عقدة من لساني يفقهوا قولي. So in yesterday's training, we focused predominantly on some of the foundations of dawah. We looked at what dawah in and of itself means. We looked at what it means to do dawah in practice in Islam. We looked at the importance of knowing Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, understanding His names and attributes, that He alone is worthy of worship, and that He alone is almighty, that there is nothing equal unto Him. We then went a little bit further and we looked at some of the characteristics of a da'i, specifically focusing on the concept of sincerity and how important that is, and some of the warnings that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam has put forward pertaining to our intention when we do acts of worship to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then we had a look a little bit more at the human being and how they are different to an entity like a computer program or something as such. And we found that it is important to respect a human being, understanding their intricacies and all of these things that go on within them during our da'wah. Then later in our program yesterday, we then looked at initiation as for active and passive initiation and how we can utilize these tools on the field of da'wah. And then we looked at the downfall of dawah as to some of the things that we can get stuck in the field of dawah as da'is. Now, if you still have any reservations or questions pertaining to any of these two points, we can definitely discuss that a little bit later today. But let us reserve these inquiries for after we've done our training course, and anything that is relevant to the things that we'll be discussing today, of course you can ask it as and when they come up, inshallah. So let us proceed. Just before I do continue, I just want to confirm, can everybody see my screen? Can you guys see the presentation? Okay, alhamdulillah. Let us then proceed. So the GORAP model of dawah is to focus on these acronyms, right? G-O-R-A-P, right? Go, rep. Now, in the first letter for G, we focus on God's existence. And we are going to look at a few arguments pertaining to God's existence and how we can rationally speak about God's existence to individuals in dawah. Right, and it's very important throughout all of these different letters that we speak to people based on their level of understanding. Right, so I'm going to be giving you guys a few arguments from different levels of understanding, and that we can basically build from there. So we're first going to look at God's existence. Then we're going to look at the O, which is God's oneness. Then we're going to look at the R, which is revelation. And is the A, and then prophethood, which focuses on Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. But you're going to see there's a very strong connection between the R and the P, and I'm going to explain to you guys why that is at a later stage. Okay, so let us proceed. So I would like to ask you guys this question: how would you rationally prove the existence of a creator? Who can give me an answer? How would you rationally prove the existence of God? Who can tell me? How would you rationally prove the existence of God? You guys are welcome to type if you're unable to speak. Yes, Brother Ziad. Okay, how so? Okay. Okay. This is good. However, you are building a premise upon your belief already, right? So when you speak to someone who doesn't hold the same belief as what you do, they might say that you are stating your belief based on the knowledge that you've already gained, right? Whereas the purpose when it comes to rationality is to be objective. Because we know that the individuals that we speak to, oftentimes their fitra is clouded because of their upbringing and the things that they've experienced in life, right? So our purpose is to awaken that fitra through the keys of, rationality, spirituality, experience, reflection, revelation, and so forth, right? So in order for us to do that, we need to take that person a step back and to have them understand why we believe what we believe, right, through an objective perspective. Okay, so let me proceed with this then. I'm going to explain to you, how we can do that, inshallah. So in the Quran, in chapter 52, verse 35 to 36, I want all of you to write this down. This is very, very important. Because if you can explain the existence of Allah rooted within the Quran, that is something that that person will carry with them for the rest of their lives. So even if they do not embrace Islam there and then, 10 years down the line, when they reflect upon the existence of the Creator, they will think about this verse, right? And that might bring them towards the Quran. Okay. So in the Quran, in chapter 52, verse 35 to 36, the Creator speaks and he says that, "Or were they created by nothing? Or are they their own creators? Or did they create the heavens and the earth? In fact, they have no firm belief in Allah." Right? So we're going to dissect this verse a little bit further, but here, fundamentally, the Creator gives us four possibilities of our existence, right? It's either that we are created out of nothing, or we are our own creators, or we created the heavens and the earth, or the heavens and the earth were created by something prior to that also was created, or we were created by Allah, right? Now, a good way to explain this to someone is to look at the phone on the left side, right? Or you could ask the person, "Do you see my phone here?" Right? Now, imagine that you and I were walking in a desert and we saw this phone lying in the sand. Both you and I would agree that that phone could not have just come into existence over billions and billions of years, right? It had to be created by someone or something. Although all the elements that we need in order to make this phone can also be found in the desert. For instance, you have sand that can be melted to create glass, right? You have the molecules inside the sand itself. There might also be oil, right? There might be some remnants of water to help you create some of the mechanics. You have the lightning that could be a great source of power to be able to melt these elements together, right? But ultimately, we know that is impossible. Because of the intelligent design of the phone that we can see. Right? So therefore we can argue that it must have had a creator. It could have not created, been created out of nothingness. It could not have created itself, right? It had to be created by something. And if we think about it, we also know something about this creator. We know this creator had to have been intelligent to create this phone. Right, we also know that this creator must have had some kind of power, right, to be able to put all of these elements together. Right, so if we know that this phone could not have created itself, right, the universe is so much more far complex than a simple phone. So therefore, it would be illogical to believe that the universe, which is far more complex, could have just created itself, right? Now, that is one way of speaking about the existence of a creator in a rational and objective manner, right? But now let's get back to the Quranic verse, because although these two touch one another, like they kind of, complement each other, it is important that we focus on the Quranic verse. I personally would argue that the verse in the Quran is far stronger because of what I've explained, right? Because it will stay with that person for a very long time, right? And their foundations, their root in belief in the Creator will then be found within the Quran itself. Okay, so to go through the verse again, were they created by nothing? Or are they their own creators? Or did they create the heavens and the earth? In fact, they have no firm belief in Allah. Right, so let's break this down. Or were they created by nothing? Right, so you would ask the person of these four possibilities. Let us think about this. The first thing is that we could not have been created out of nothingness. In the absence of anything, matter and energy cannot just come into existence. It is impossible, right? It's like if you have zero, from zero, you get zero. From that zero, you get zero, right? That zero can never just be one. There has to be something that influences it, right? Or were they the creators of themselves? Now, that in itself is illogical, because something cannot create itself if it never existed in the first place. Right? For example, a mother cannot give birth to herself. It's a logical paradox. Okay? Then the third option is created from something that was created. So let us imagine that this universe was created, but it only came into existence because of a universe before this universe that imploded and then created this universe. But the question then is, what created the universe then before our universe? The answer in that rhetoric would be another universe before that universe, and a universe before that universe, and a universe before that universe. And so there will be infinite regression, right? And we will not be having this conversation right now, right? So what we know is we had to have been created by something, just through observation of the universe that we have. That this something has to have been uncreated, right? Because if the creator had a creator, and that creator had a creator, and that creator had a creator, then there will be an infinite regression again. And we would not be having this conversation, right? Because it would just infinitely back up into, you know, how many ever creators you want to, you know, think about, right? So we know that we had to have been created by something that it is in and of itself uncreated, in order for you and I to be able to sit here and have this conversation right now, right? We also can understand by looking at this universe as to who this creator is. We know that this creator must be all-powerful, because he created the energy, he had the energy and power to produce this universe, to put it into motion, right? So he had to have been all-powerful to produce the energy and power to put this universe into motion. He had to have been all-knowledgeable to create a universe with such an intricate design to sustain our life, right? If we look at, for instance, our solar system, if we look at the Milky Way, if we look at the broader galaxy, how it has been created, there's intelligence behind it, right? And we find for ourselves that intelligence because we are able to live on Earth, right? If, for instance, the Earth was a little bit closer to the Sun, we would not be able to exist. If we did not have the Moon in a specific place, we would not be able to exist. If we did not have Jupiter, which acts like a magnet or a shield for the Earth, we would not have been able to exist. So all of these things, you can see there's an intelligence behind it, right? Now, finally, through this, we also understand that the creator must be self-sufficient, not in need of anything. He doesn't need to eat or sleep or anything as such, because as soon as he's dependent upon something external for his existence, right, then our universe would also be destroyed. Okay. So do you guys understand why we believe in a creator that is all-powerful, all-knowing, and self-sufficient? Do you have any questions pertaining to this? This is a very, very important point. Right? By the show of hands or thumbs up, show me if you guys understand, inshallah. You're also welcome to type in the text box. Yes, Alhamdulillah, very good. Okay. So when it comes to speaking to a person about the existence of God, just to go through it quickly, you will take them to the Quranic text in chapter 52, verse 35 to 36. You then read that to them. Or were they created by nothing? Are they their own creators? Have they constructed the heavens and the earth? Rather, they are not certain regarding Allah's existence. Right? And then you break it down for them. The first thing is we could not have been created out of nothing. Right? Because out of nothing, nothing comes. It's like zero cannot just become one. Right? Zero becomes zero becomes zero. The second thing is, or were they their own creators? Right? Now, we could not have created ourselves if we never existed in the first place, right? Or something cannot create itself if it never existed. It's a logical paradox. The second thing is, or did they create the heavens and the earth? Was this universe created because of a universe before it? Or a universe before that? The answer in that rhetoric is that there will be infinite regression. It would just go all the way back, right, in time. And we would not be having this conversation. So we know that we had to be created by something that is uncreated, right? We know that this creator has to be all-powerful to put the energy and power forward to produce this universe. He has to be all-knowledgeable to create a universe with an intricate design. And he has to be self-sufficient, not in need of anything to sustain his life. Okay, very, very important points. Now, how would one rationally prove that Allah is one? You can tell me, how would you rationally prove that Allah is one? Who can tell me that? Okay. Who else can give me an answer? How would you rationally prove that Allah is one? Yes, Riza. Yes, brother. Brother Riza and then brother Fawa, inshallah. Yes, brother Riza. Very good. Very good. If there were more than one creator, there would have been disputes in between them, right? Very good answer. Who else can give me another response? Brother Fawa, did you want to say the same or do you want to give a new response? Otherwise, I'm going to... The same, alhamdulillah. Brother Irshad, you may unmute your mic. MashaAllah. Yes. Yes, there would be conflict, right? If there were more than one leader of a country, there would be conflict. Okay, let us proceed. So we've now spoken about the existence of Allah, right, through a rational perspective, and we've concluded with this person that Allah is all-powerful, all-knowing, and self-sufficient, right? It is very important that we've spoken about this. Because what you can tell the person is that Allah is maximally perfect in his names and attributes. He cannot be deficient, right? Because we believe that Allah cannot lack knowledge, right? He cannot not know something because he's all knowledgeable, right? If he were to lack knowledge, then he's no longer almighty, right? We believe that Allah is all powerful. So if he were to lack power, right, he's no longer almighty. We believe that Allah is self-sufficient. So as soon as Allah is dependent upon something else to survive, right, he's no longer almighty, right? So if we apply these names and attributes externally, we can actually find out if something is God or not, right? So we're kind of building up from understanding who Allah is in his names and attributes and that he's maximally perfect, right? And that he's the Lord of the thrones through that. There's nothing greater than him, right? And that he's only worthy of worship. Okay. Now, here are the names and attributes, right? We spoke about that Allah is eternal, right? That is uncreated. He's transcendent, not like his creation. That he created the universe with a specific will and purpose, right? We can see that, you know, there must be a purpose behind all of this. And then, of course, that Allah is powerful, he's knowing, and he's self-sufficient. Okay. Now, what I like to do in Dawah, and I want you guys to remember this. Once you've spoken to a person regarding the existence of Allah, and you've explained to them that Allah is all-powerful, all-knowing, and self-sufficient, you would ask them, do you understand why we believe that the Creator is all-powerful, all-knowing, and self-sufficient? And they will then say, yes. And then you tell them that we believe this Creator is maximally perfect, that he cannot lack knowledge, because it's the opposite of being all-knowledgeable. He cannot lack power, and he cannot be dependent on something else to survive. Right? Do you agree that this Creator is maximally perfect, right? And that, you know, if an entity were to lack knowledge or power or be dependent on something else to survive, then that thing cannot be God, right? And they will say yes. Then I like to look at things around me. Say I'm sitting in a park with this person and, you know, there's a tree in the distance or something. I would tell that person, I want you to imagine something. Imagine we were sitting here now and there were people worshipping this tree. And the people that were worshipping this tree, they come to you and I and they say that, listen, you guys also need to worship this tree. Both you and I would agree that we would not worship this tree, correct? Right? And 100% of them will say, yes, they agree. Right? And then you tell them, of course, because this tree is not all-powerful, not all-knowing, and not self-sufficient. Okay. Then from there, you move to Jesus, peace and blessings be upon him, especially if you're speaking to a Christian, right? And you tell this person, we love and we respect Jesus, but we do not believe that he is Almighty God, because he was not all-powerful, right? He was dependent upon the power of God, right? Whenever he performed a miracle, he did so by the power given to him by God, like all the other messengers before. He was also not all-knowing. Whenever a messenger of God is asked about the final day and hour, they say that they do not have that knowledge, that only God has that knowledge, right? And he was also not self-sufficient. He was a human being. He had to eat. He had to sleep. Do you understand why we love and respect Jesus, but we do not believe that he's Almighty God, right? And they will then, you know, quite possibly say yes, right? If they say no, then you reiterate, I'm not asking you to accept this as truth, but do you understand why we love and respect Jesus and we do not believe that he is God? Because he was not all-powerful, not all-knowing, and not self-sufficient, right? We're not there to convince them. We're not there to convert their hearts, right? That is in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. But what we can do is convey the truthful message, right? And that will have them understand that we're not there to, you know, convince them or have them accept something just yet. We just want them to understand things through our perspective, to gain our foundation, right? Does this make sense to all of you? Will you be able to reiterate this? Right? Thumbs up or hands up if you do understand, inshallah. Okay, fantastic. I'm just going to run through it again one more time. So we speak about the Quranic text in chapter 52, verse 35 to 36. All right, so were the created out of nothing? Are they their own creators? Have they constructed the heavens and the earth? They're only but uncertain. And then through that, we find that Allah has to be all-powerful, all-knowing, and self-sufficient. Then we tell them that we believe Allah is maximally perfect, right? Or the Almighty Creator is maximally perfect in his names and attributes. Right? Sometimes in specific environments, you wouldn't necessarily use the Arabic term for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Right? You will use other attributes of Allah, the all-powerful, the all-knowing, the most merciful, and so forth, just so that you can relate with the person that you're speaking to much better. Because a lot of times, individuals that come from other backgrounds, they might have stigmatizations towards the Arabic. They might not understand what it means. Then you need to explain to them that Allah means Al-Ilah, which means the God in Arabic. And you can kind of you know, give them that knowledge, and then you can continue using the term Allah. But otherwise, they won't understand, right? But anyways, not to digress too much. Then once you've established that Allah is all-powerful, all-knowing, and self-sufficient, we then apply it externally to that person, right? We don't speak directly about Jesus, peace and blessings be upon him. We need to give them an example of something that is external to themselves, right? An entity that they would never worship, such as a tree, right? And then you would tell them that both you and I would not worship this tree because this tree is not all-powerful, not all-knowing, and not self-sufficient, right? Then they will agree with you. And then you give the definition of Jesus, peace and blessings be upon him, that we love and respect him, right? That, you know, we, sorry, I'm just admitting individuals into the training, that we love and we respect him, right? And that we follow him as a messenger of the Almighty Creator, but we do not believe that he is God. Because just like the tree, he is not all-powerful, he's not all-knowing, he's not self-sufficient, right? And then very importantly, you say, do you understand why we love and respect Jesus, but we do not believe that he is Almighty God? It is very important that you give it to them in that perspective, because you're not there to convince them. You're not there to change their hearts. That is in the hands of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, right? Okay, let us proceed. Now, as the brothers have previously mentioned, you know, you can also speak about the Quranic text, but this is a little bit difficult at times. And let me speak to you why. Because in the concept of the Trinity for a Christian, for example, they believe in one God. They believe in one God manifest in three different persons. And these three persons are distinct. But all three persons are co-equal and co-eternal. Right? So if you speak to a Christian and you ask them, do you believe in one God? They will say yes. Right? So they might not always perceive the verse, these verses in the Quran, you know, from what you guys have referenced previously, as being conflicting to their own belief, right? This is very, very applicable to, you know, many, many religions around the world. But when it comes to speaking to a person from a Christian background, it's good to give them the analogy that is built off of the Quran in chapter 52, verse 35 to 36, as I have already explained, right? And using something external to that person to realize that there's no co-equality, right, between the Father and the Son. Okay. But to go through these verses, it's very important to still understand them, right? Had there been other gods beside Allah, they would have certainly sought a way to challenge the Lord of the Thrones, right? And had there been other gods beside Allah in the heavens or the earth, both realms would have surely been corrupted. So glorified as Allah, Lord of the Thrones, far above what they claim. A good way to explain this, right, to someone, is to tell them that imagine that there were two persons or two gods, right? Two entities that are completely separate to one another. And one entity wanted to harm you, the other one wanted to protect you, right? If both of these entities cancel each other out, none of them is the Lord of the Throne. None of them is truly almighty. If the one were to harm you while the other one was trying to protect you, then that one is superior to the other. If the one is able to protect you while the other one is trying to harm you, then the other is superior to that one. Right? And then also you can explain it another way by telling them that, you know, the analogy of, you know, a country having more than one president. That's a good example. A lot of people might not always be able to relate to that. So another way to explain it is that if there were two persons, right, or two lords or two creators, then imagine you had a car with two steering wheels and two drivers, two acceleration pedals, two brake pedals, and two gearboxes, right? The car would be in utter destruction. It would be in utter ruin because one driver would want to accelerate, the other one would want to slow down, one would want to go left, the other one would want to go right, right? The car would be completely destroyed. Okay, so to proceed. Okay, so how would you prove the need for revelation? If anything and everything that we have in life that has been created by a specific creator, such as a phone or a screen, or, you know, a vehicle, or a tablet, you know, a PC or anything, that creator will give a manual with that item that he has created or she has created in order for us to utilize and know how to utilize and know how to best apply that to our lives. Right? So it is only rational to understand that the creator of the universe will also give us some kind of instruction, right, as to how to live our lives. Right? So we're going to dive a bit deeper into how what are some of the things might be that would be within this revelation, right? To tell us what he wants from us, right? To announce his presence to mankind. And not just, you know, his presence, but as we see in number four, to explain his nature. To explain to us who he is, right? Who this creator is. How do we relate to him? How do we understand this creator, right? And how do we apply that within our lives? And finally, to provide a manual for how we should live our lives, right? A moral form of morality. An objective form of morality. So we can differentiate between what is right and what is wrong. Right. So let us go on then, inshallah. So how would you rationally prove that the Quran is from Allah? How would you rationally prove that the Quran is from Allah? Who can tell me? It gives guidance. Okay. Brother Irshad? How would you rationally prove the Quran is from Allah? Okay. Okay, inshallah. Yes, alhamdulillah. So basically an argument from a scientific perspective. Now, I'm glad that you brought that up because it's important to elaborate on that a little bit more, right? Because it is in and of itself a bit problematic. And the reason being is that science is man's understanding of the universe and things around us through observation, right, and through testing. However, that scientific understanding of the things around us always changes. It is never constant. If you look at the scientific understanding of our universe, say 150 years ago, and our understanding of our universe scientifically today, it is completely opposite. It's very different. To give you an example, in around 150 years ago, the understanding of our solar system was that the Earth was at the center of the universe, right? This was the Christian understanding derived from the biblical text that the Earth is at the center of the universe. Then Galileo Galilei came, and through his observation of our solar system, he propounded that no, the sun is at the center of the universe, right? And he was then imprisoned because of that view that went against the church. Many scientists during the time then started supporting his views, right? And now we understand scientifically that all planetary bodies are in orbit, right? So the sun is not at the center, nor is the Earth. All planetary bodies are in orbit. Right? Now, scientifically, during the time where the Christian church, where their understanding of the universe was prominent, the Quran would have been incorrect. During the time of Galileo's understanding of the universe that was then supported by many scientists, the Quran would have been scientifically incorrect. But now we know that all planetary bodies are in orbit, and the Quran states that all planetary bodies are in orbit and they return to their resting place. Right? So using the term science is very problematic because it is only our understanding of the universe itself. It does not mean that it is truthful. So when you use miracles in the Quran, right, and I'll give you guys examples of that a little bit later, but when you do that, be sure that you do not mention science, right? So you can say that these are established facts that we've only recently discovered, right? And then you can kind of build on that to support your argument. But be very careful to say that the Quran represents science, right? Or that the Quran is scientifically accurate, because it is not. Because the scientific understanding is always changing, and it will always change, and it will contradict the Quran at some point, right? But we believe that the Quran is a book from Allah, that is knowledge external to human nature and human understanding, and that it will always be correct based on fact, not our observations of the universe. Right, so I'm really glad that you brought that forward. I just wanted to give that clarity, alhamdulillah. Brother Ziyad, I see that you have your hand up. Yes, feel free to ask. What is your question? No, 100%, you can. You can, but what Big Bang Theory are you talking about? There are 17 different scientific models for the Big Bang Theory. It's also being tested currently. A lot of people don't even believe in the Big Bang anymore. Right? But what we do know for a fact is that the heavens and the earth was a singularity, a complete hot and dense point that then split apart. Right? That is what we do know. Okay? As it is in the Quran in chapter 21, verse 30. But I can't say that that is scientifically accurate. Do you understand the problem? So you can say that 1,400 years ago, it was revealed, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed in the Quran in chapter 21, verse 30, that the heavens and the earth come from a singularity, a complete hot and dense point that then splits apart. And we've only recently discovered that as factual. Right? But do not mention science. You don't have to. Right? Yes, is... Wayakum, my brother. Yes, Izmi, I see that you have a question. Izmi, do you have a question? Okay, let me proceed, inshallah. Oh, yes, alhamdulillah. Okay. Okay, it would depend who you're speaking to in the first place. Right, you might be speaking to a person that has absolutely no knowledge of biology. So why share that with them, right? As we looked at the hadith yesterday, that we should speak to people based on their level of understanding. Right, so if a person knows nothing about embryology, why would you use that verse? You know, even more, the problem is if you are not educated on, you know, the construction of the human fetus, right, within the womb of a mother, and you do not fully comprehend or understand that verse, and you're speaking to a person that is educated on the matter, that has a degree in biology or embryology, they will take you on about it, right? And you can reference Professor Keith Moore and his preponderance and understanding that the Quran is in relation to his modern discovery. That doesn't mean anything, because they will test you, right? You don't need to use that kind of verse. Right, it is very complex. Most people will not be able to explain it, and most people will not be able to understand it. So when you use things that is easy to understand. For instance, you know, the Quran in chapter 16. When Allah speaks about the working bee, He speaks about them in the female form. That's very easy to understand, but it's something we just recently discovered, that every single working bee is female, right? Or you can use the example where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says that the state of disbelievers is like the deepest, darkest depths of the ocean, where there are layers upon darkness and there is no light, right? A human being cannot dive that deep, right? This is established fact, right? And there they will find waves, above which are waves, above which are clouds, right? This is established fact that oceanographers have recently discovered through testing the temperatures and densities of waters, right? That there are surface waves in these deepest, darkest depths of the ocean, right? So use things that people can relate to. Speak to people on the level of understanding. They can imagine this. They can kind of see this in their eyes, right, in their mind's eye. But embryology, it is too complex. I would not advise anybody to speak about it unless you are, you know, very well educated in the construct of the fetus, right, and the different stages. And when you reference, again, you know, just to reiterate, a scientist like Keith Moore, it doesn't mean anything to that person that you're speaking to. But what they will relate to is, for instance, in the Quran, chapter 21, verse 30, that every living creature is created with an element of water, right? They'll understand this. They'll comprehend this because every living creature that we found thus far, right, it's a fact, has an element of water within them, right? And that all life comes from that element. Okay, so I hope that that clarifies your question, Izmi. You just need to be very selective of what you share. I mean, other things that you can share that's even more powerful is also prophecies in the Quran, right? If you know the prophecies, especially about the Roman Empire, right? You can speak about these things as well, and people can relate to it. They can understand it. It's historical fact, right? And it was a prophecy that was made and then fulfilled, okay? But we'll dive a little bit deeper into that first, a little bit later, inshallah. Yes, Brother Jarir. Okay, let me continue then, inshallah. So, Yes, brother. You can just say that scientists have recently discovered this. So you give it as a fact, right? And then you say, but scientists have only recently discovered this. That is different. That is different than saying that the Quran is scientifically accurate, because it isn't. You understand? Science is less accurate than the Quranic text. We are degrading the Quran by saying it's scientifically accurate. But what you can say is X, Y, and Z. Or, you know, you can give a reference in the Quran. For instance, if I speak about, you know, the creation of mountains, for instance, and I say in the Quran in chapter 78, verse 67, Allah says that it created the mountains like pegs within the ground, right? Then you can say that scientists have recently discovered that mountains function like pegs in the ground, right? That's different than saying that the Quran is scientifically accurate because it says that, you know, the mountains function like pegs. Do you understand the difference? Yeah, so your brothers need to be very careful, because the thing is, in dawah, it's all about the words that you use and the meaning of those words, right? And sometimes you even need to use it the other way around. You need to ask a person so that you can understand exactly what they mean by what they say, because a lot of times they won't fully understand or comprehend even what they are trying to say, right? So it's important that your brothers understand this, inshallah. Okay, so the criteria for revelation. The reason why we do this again is to remove individuals from their upbringing and to kind of take them a step back to look at things objectively, to try and help them, you know, find keys for that fitra to be unlocked, right? So the three criteria that we would look for in any revelation to find out if it is from Allah or not are these three points. And now generally what I like to tell people at this stage is I tell them that imagine we had all the religious texts in front of us. In order for you and I to find out which of these books is from Allah or the Creator, we would look for these three main things. The first thing is it needs to represent the Creator in the right way. So if a revelation says that God is a monkey, or that God is an elephant, or that God is a tree, both you and I would agree that revelation is not from God. Because a monkey, an elephant, and a tree is not all powerful, not all knowing, and not self-sufficient, right? The second thing we would look for is consistency. Internally, this revelation should not contradict itself. It should also be externally consistent, right? So internally, there shouldn't be any contradictions, because we know that this God is all-knowing and He would not give us conflicting information about the same context, right? It also needs to be externally consistent. When it speaks about the creation of this Creator, right, it needs to be consistent with His creation. So if a revelation says that the earth is flat, both you and I will agree that this revelation is not from God, because we know that the earth is spherical. The final point that we would look for is a signpost of transcendency, right? Or something to show us that it must be divinely inspired, that a human mind could not have conceived of it, right? It is not in human knowledge. Now, if you take these three points and you apply it to all the major religious texts in front of us, there's only one that stands that test, and that is the Quran. And let me explain to you why, right? And now you go in and you explain why. On the first point, what we find is that this creator is represented as maximally perfect in all his names and attributes, right? He is the all-powerful, the all-knowing, the self-sufficient. He's the eternal, right? There's nothing like unto him, right? He's the most merciful, the most loving. He's the most just. He's the protector, the provider, the sustainer, etc., etc. We also find that due to the preservation of the Quran, there are no internal or external inconsistencies. It is the only religious text that from the time that the messenger gave the message from God, that it had been preserved. And the main form of preservation for the Quran was orally. People during the time of the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him, would memorize the Quranic text. And so that memorization has gone from one generation to the next, to the next, to the next, even until our time today. There are hundreds of thousands of people that could recite the Quran from cover to cover, letter for letter, in 100% perfection. Not only that, manuscripts that we now find of the Quran carbon date to during the time of the Prophet as well. Right, so we know that it had been preserved. Now, what about the third point, the signpost of transcendency? We know that the Quranic text must be divinely inspired. Let me give you a few examples. Right, so then, for instance, you can speak about these things. I like to use the Quran in chapter 21, verse 30, where it speaks about, you know, the heavens and the earth being a singularity, a complete hot and dense point that then split apart, and that every living creature is created with an element of water. Or it speak about the Quran in chapter 16, right, where I spoke about the bee a little bit earlier. Or I would speak about the Quran in chapter 78, verse 67, right, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has created the earth as a wide expanse and he placed mountains as pegs within the ground. And I would explain to them what it is, what a peg is, right? If you were to hit it in the ground, you would only see the tip and the rest of the peg will be underneath the surface of the earth. You can't see it with your eyes. In a similar way, when two tectonic plates push against one another, there's one that pushes upwards, it creates the tip of the mountain, and there's also one that pushes downwards into the earth, that creates its roots, right? You can't see this with your eyes, right? Now, who could have revealed these verses 1,400 years ago when this knowledge was unknown, right? Is this a human mind, or do you think it must be divinely inspired? So you would ask them that form of affirmation at this point, right? Or, of course, you know, you can use prophecies as well, right? So the Quranic text, when it speaks about the Roman Empire, right, that they would be in a desolate space where, you know, it seems as if they have no power, but then again, they will come into power and so forth. And you can give the historical reference for that as an example. Okay, does this make sense to you guys? I know it is a lot. I am recording this and I'm going to share this with Brother Jarir and you'll be able to review this again, right? And go over this. And I would advise all of you to do that, inshallah, and to take your own notes while you listen to it again, so that you can kind of make this approach your own. Use your own knowledge and kind of weave it into the structure. But do all of you understand up until this point, inshallah? So a show of thumbs and show of hands if you do understand. Or if you have a question, feel free to ask. Yes? Anybody else understand? MashaAllah, okay. I want to see a few more hands, inshallah. Okay, alhamdulillah. I'm going to run through this again. Okay, so we've spoken about the existence of God through the Quran, chapter 52, verse 35 to 36. We've established his names and attributes, that he has to be all-powerful, all-knowing, and self-sufficient, right? And then we've spoken about how to apply this to something external, such as a tree, and we found that we would not worship a tree because it's not all-knowing, not all-powerful, not self-sufficient, right? And then we applied to Jesus, peace and blessings be upon him, and we established that, you know, just like the tree, he's not all-knowing, not all-powerful, not self-sufficient, and therefore do you understand why we do not believe that he's Almighty God, right? Then you move on to revelation. You know, we believe that revelation is required because, as you find in life, everything comes with a form of manual and an instruction. And it's only logical to believe that this creator will also not leave us without any guidance, right? But how do we know which guidance is from God? We would look for three things. The first thing is how it represents God, right? It needs to be in accordance to who this creator is. The second thing is it needs to be consistent. Internally, there should be no contradictions. And when God speaks about his creation, it should also not contradict our understanding of what we see and perceive around us. The third point is that it has to have a signpost of transcendency, something external to show us that it must be divinely inspired, right? It is not created by a human mind. Now, if we take these three points and we apply it to all the religious text that is available to us, there's only one that can stand that test, and that is the Quran. First point, it represents God as maximally perfect in all his names and attributes. Second point, there are no internal or external inconsistencies due to the preservation of the Quran, and then you give examples of that. And finally, there are signposts of transcendency within the Quranic text. Let me give you a few examples, right? And then you give you examples and you say that, do you understand why we believe that the Quran must be divinely inspired, right? And then they will say yes, right? Or if they say no, they might have contention. If they keep on saying no, even after you clarified their contention, then you say that is fine. There's one more important element that you need to understand, right? And then you proceed and you speak about Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam. Okay. Now, who can tell me why Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is a messenger of Allah? How can you rationally prove that to someone? Who can give me a response, inshallah? How can you rationally prove that Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam is a messenger of Allah? Can anyone tell me? Yes, Brother Muhammad. Exactly, right? Exactly. When we look at the Quranic text and we can objectively decree and show that it must be a revelation of Allah, then fundamentally the one to through whom that revelation was revealed must surely be a messenger of Allah as well, right? It's not like Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam could have had this knowledge or this understanding or this ability to compose such a book and such a brilliance, when you, even if you look at it linguistically, right? So it had to have been revealed to him by something that is divine, right? It had to have been revealed by the Almighty Creator. Okay, so very, very good point, mashallah. Another way of speaking about this, now this is kind of, you know, something that I would not say it's a stronger argument than first building it off of the Quranic text, but you can also bring it forward, right? When Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam declared that he was a prophet, was he lying? Was he deluded or was he truthful? Those are the only three options, right? So we know that he was not lying because even the people during his time knew him as the truthful one, right? Long before he started receiving revelation from the Almighty Creator, right? He was a reliant individual. And was he deluded? No person can be deluded over 23 years of receiving the Quranic revelation, right? And to be so consistent in such a delusion, right? And oftentimes, when a person is lying or deluded, they do so for pleasures of this world. They do so for fame or status or power or wealth, right? And Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, he lived a very simplistic life, right? So therefore, we know that he had to be truthful. Now, when you speak about this, you can also give prophecies of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, right? Where, for example, he spoke about that the tallest buildings will be built by the Arabs in Arabia, right, in the deserts. Now, during his time, these individuals were not exceptionally wealthy. There was no tall buildings that were created or anything as such. We're only seeing it in our time now, right? And Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam also said that the earth will gush forth its treasures, right? Now, during the time of Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, if we think about that now, we understand that that must surely be oil. Now, during the time of the Prophet, oil had absolutely no value. It was basically meaningless. It wasn't used for anything. It's because of our advances made in technology that we now utilize this element so much, right? So how could this Prophet have known that, you know, in this area, people will become so wealthy and compete with one another in building the tallest buildings, right? Then surely he must have been truthful in receiving this revelation. Okay. Now the next step is the Shahada. Okay. Now I'm going to tell you guys as to how to kind of ask a person for their Shahada, right? You would go through everything. So you would ask them, do you understand why we believe in a creator that is all-powerful, all-knowing, and self-sufficient? They will say yes. Do you understand why we love and respect Jesus, but we do not believe that he's Almighty God? They will say yes. Do you understand why we believe in the revelation from this creator and that it must be divinely inspired? They will say yes. Do you understand why we believe that Prophet Muhammad was a messenger of this Almighty Creator, right? Because he had received this revelation from him? And they will say yes. And then you say that this is what we call a testimony of faith. And the reason why we make this declaration is to get upon the path of God. And on this path, God promises to guide us, right? He will show us what is right and wrong through the revelation he sent us. We also learn through the prophet that our previous sins are completely forgiven because we used to be in a state of ignorance, right? And there's a big promise that the Almighty Creator makes to us, that if we live a life of righteousness to the best of our ability, right? And if ever we do incur sin upon us, we ask him for forgiveness, that he will give us forgiveness, then through that we will enter into a life after this, right? I would like to invite you, would you like to take your first step upon this path to declare there's only one true Almighty God, that Jesus is his messenger, and that Muhammad is his messenger, right? And that's it. It is truly that simple, right? So you first speak about the existence of God, right? From the Quranic verse, chapter 52, verse 35 to 36. Then you speak about his names and attributes and why he's maximally perfect. He cannot lack knowledge. He cannot lack power. He cannot be dependent on something else to survive. You apply that to something that is external to yourself, such as a tree, to have the person understand it objectively. Right, so the fitra, the clouding of the fitra is not going to, you know, that clouding is not going to intervene with it. So we're allowing the fitra to be awakened through that understanding. Then we link it to Jesus, peace and blessings be upon him, why is a messenger of God. And we very specifically use the words, do you understand why we love and respect Jesus, but we do not believe that he's Almighty God? Because we're not there to convince them. We're not there to convert their hearts. We're not there to win a debate with them. We're there to give our perspective. Right, and then they accept that. Then we say that, you know, we do believe that there's revelation that would be given to us. It is a rational belief. In order for us to know which revelation is from God, we would look for those three things. How God is represented, internal, external consistency, and a signpost of divinity, right? Something that shows us it is divine. A human mind could not have created this, could not have conceived of this. Then if we apply those 3 points on all the texts, we find that only the Quran stands that test. Right, because the Quran represents the Creator in a maximally perfect way in his names and attributes. The Quran has no internal or external inconsistencies because of its preservation. And the Quran has the signpost of divinity. Right? Do you understand why we believe that the Quran is divinely inspired? And they will say yes. Now through this, we believe that this messenger through which the revelation was revealed is a messenger of God. Would you agree? Right? To have received this message. Right? And they will say yes. Now, this messenger was Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and here are a few of his prophecies as well, right? In order for a prophet to receive these prophecies, it must be divinely inspired, right? It must have come from the Almighty Creator. Now, I would like to ask you, do you believe in a Creator that is all-powerful, all-knowing, self-sufficient? They will say yes. Do you understand why we love and respect Jesus Christ, but we do not believe that he's Almighty God? They will say yes. Do you understand why we believe that the Quran is a revelation from this Almighty God? They will say yes. Do you understand why we believe that Prophet Muhammad is a messenger of God? They will say yes. Right? And then you tell them that this is a sign, this is a declaration of faith, and the reason why we make that declaration is to step upon the path of God. You explain that on this path we will learn what is right and what is wrong through the Quranic text and through following the footsteps of the Prophet. All our previous sins are also previously forgiven. And a promise is that we will enter into life after this, right? Would you like to take your first step upon this path so that you can learn and you can grow your relationship with God, right? And they will say yes. If they say no, then you test that one. So a lot of times, some reservations that individuals could have is oftentimes, you know, pertaining to their family. I don't know what my family is going to say. So a way in which to test this with that person is to give them a reminder, right? I like to use the example of Prophet Abraham, peace and blessings be upon him. And I would tell this person, you know, if we reflect upon the life of Prophet Abraham, during his time, his father was an idolater. He He literally built idols with his hands. And he was very much rejected by his father and his community for declaring there's only one God worthy of worship and that we should not associate any partners with him, right? In a similar way, we also need to stand up for what is right because we know that this is truth. And on the final day of a resurrection, we will stand in front of God alone. Our parents and our family members and so forth will not be there to, you know, as a means for us to gain justice through that in choosing them over God. And one other thing is that we don't know when we will die. You and I can die directly after this conversation, right? We are not guaranteed as to how much longer we are going to live. But if we know that something is truth, we should accept it. We should take that step upon the path of God, because then at least we know that our previous sins are forgiven and that we will enter into a life after this. Okay, so you test it once. If that person still says that they're uncertain, then you say that is fine. Here's my contact information. If you have questions, you know, you can reach out to me. Or you extend your information to them and you follow up with them again sometime in the future, right? To basically prompt to them again, right? The fundamentals and so forth. Another reservation that individuals might have is pertaining to knowledge. They would say, for example, that I now want to go and I want to go read the entire Quran, right? Before I can make a decision. Right, then you can tell that person, you know, these are the fundamentals of our faith, of our belief. And you know that this is truthful. What I'm saying, what I'm asking, is for you to take your first step upon the path of God upon this foundation. And on this foundation, you will learn and you will grow. There are many people in this life who spend their entire lives just studying the Quran, and they keep on learning and their relationship with God keep on growing. Right, and all of us need to be seekers of truth. All of us need to keep on seeking knowledge. But we will never know everything, right? And you will agree with me. But what we do know is that these things are truthful and that we can submit unto the Creator because He alone is worthy of worship, right? And again, then you say, right, with this in mind, would you like to take a step upon the path of God? Now, if they still say no and they have reservations, then khalas, you know, you kind of leave that there, alhamdulillah. You've done your best to your best of your intentions, and the qadr of Allah will take place, right? We know that. We know that everything happens in the qadr of Allah. So it might be that a person down the line will speak with another da'i, they will gain some of guidance through, or they will sincerely go and study themselves, and so forth, inshallah. But you always try to first clarify what the reservation is, then you push forward a little bit, and sometimes you can go even a little bit further. Right, but you just need to be wise, because you don't want to now try and convince them, right? That is not our purpose. Our purpose is to convey, right? But we can clarify some of the misconceptions or clarify their doubts, and then we move on, inshallah. So I hope that makes sense. Okay, so supporting the new Muslims, this is very important, right? So we've basically gone through this. We have to have sincerity, and, you know, ultimately guidance in the hands of Allah. So after they accept the accepting Islam should be an informed decision, right? So they should review the Shahada and exactly what it means. That's why you go through the steps. You say it's believing in Allah, believing in the messengers, believing in the revelation, following the final messenger, and so forth. And you also, you know, give them clarity upon this path that we need to then listen to Allah, what is right and what is wrong, that our previous sins are forgiven, and that there's life after this, right? And then once a person embraces Islam, it's important to understand that there's a new Muslim development process in place. So if you guys are going out to do da'wah as a group, you know, it's important for you to have some kind of new Muslim support structure, right? Because da'wah is not just a call to Islam, but it's also to establish a support system for those that accept Islam, right? And unfortunately, what we do find is that a lot of people that embrace Islam, they later on, you know, they leave Islam because they don't have that support structure. They don't have anybody that's educating them. They don't have anybody that can help them connect with Allah, right? So the most important thing to help them connect with Allah is to, you know, take that person to a masjid, take them to their local community, right? And teach them how to make wudu and how to make salah. Right, even for me myself, salah was like one of the cornerstones of my relationship with Allah in the beginning, right? So the focus shifts completely to the person, right, to nurture and support them on their journey. And it's important to advise them, to welcome them and to take them gradually, right, to be prepared for this journey and assure them of your support, right, and connect them with a mentor to the local masjid and stay in regular contact with them, right? So focus on Allah. Our first point of contact is Allah through salah and dua, right? So the first point should be to teach that new Muslim how to make salah, right? Now, it's not about them perfecting Surah Fatiha, right? That is not the main focus. That person has never even spoken a word of Arabic in their entire lives, right? But it's about teaching them how to put their foreheads to the ground, how to prostrate like Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam has taught us, right? And how to make dua to Allah. Explain to them the difference as well between salah and dua, right? There might be some misconceptions pertaining to that. And then connect the new Muslim to Allah to build a spiritual relationship with Allah, right? So the time to act, right? This is where things get serious, right? Because you need to ask yourselves, when are you guys going to act on this? You now have the knowledge. You have the resources. I'm going to share the videos with you guys as well, so you'll be able to review it. But you need to ask yourselves, when are you guys going to stand up and start doing this, right? Because we are instructed directly from Allah. He says, call to the way of your Lord, right? It is an instruction upon us. And we know the Prophet Muhammad Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, he also said that this matter, Islam will reach where the night and day reach. And Allah will enter into every home, even if they were made from mud or hair, by the might of those who are mighty and the disgrace of those who are disgraced, with the glory that Allah glorifies Islam and disgrace that which he disgraced disbelief with. And you need to ask yourself, right? If we know that Islam is going to enter every home, are you going to be a part of that? Alhamdulillah. So that is the end.